firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he,
you know, contrary to what some people think, the Song of Solomon is more than just a great illustration of ideal married love. Now, it is that, but it's also so much more. So welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, and today our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, dives into the first chapter of Song of Solomon with great detail. So let's open our Bibles to chapter 1, verse 1, and while we do, here's an introduction by Dr. McGee on the most wonderful relationship in the world.
Now, before we come to the text, there are one or two other items of introduction that I should mention. As we have indicated, the love songs in this book tell of the ideal relationship that there should be in a marriage, or else the marriage is doomed to failure. On my wife's wedding ring is this little motto: each for the other and both for God. Real marriage is where the man can say, "My wife makes me glad I am a man." And the wife can say, "My husband makes me glad I am a woman." Actually, marriage is the one relationship, the one thing down here that God put his seal upon. It's the only institution at the beginning that God put his seal upon, the relationship of a man and a woman. It was played down in the past, and it's being played up too much today and in the wrong way. But I think Adam and Eve must have had a wonderful relationship. You know that actually that man made a tremendous choice for her. Paul makes it clear that Eve got into the garden later than Adam did, and she didn't know certain things. I'm not sure Adam told her these things. Maybe should have, but that we can't be sure of. But Paul says in 1 Timothy, 2 chapter, verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, Adam did deliberately. He had a choice to make. Either he could stay in the garden alone, and he'd had enough of that, or he could go out with Eve, and he chose to go with her. He made a tremendous choice. And I think that in marriage, that's the kind of choice that you make. I think that when a man and a woman love each other in the confines and bounds of a marriage relationship, it's the most wonderful relationship in the world. I think Paul must have had a wonderful wife to have written, "Wives, respond to your husbands." And that's what he meant when he says, "Submit yourself." A wife is to respond to her husband. When he says, "I love you," then she can say, "I love you." And believe me, he's to say it first. And then he could say to the husbands, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it."
What great encouragement on marriage from Dr. McGee. I do love his motto, "each for the other and both for God," don't you? Now, before we jump into our study, we've got just enough time to catch up with Greg Harris, Through the Bible's president. So hi, Greg.
Hey, Steve.
Now, is there something happening in South Asia that's changing the way that we think about how to take the whole word to the whole world? I know that's kind of a loaded question.
But I love it, man. You just teed it up for me.
Yeah, well, we talked about it before in passing. But, you know, today I think it would be good for giving us maybe a clearer picture of that by spending some time talking about it.
Because it is different and it's new, and it takes just a little bit of time for us to appreciate how exciting this opportunity is. And we've been talking about this, as you said, from time to time, and we call them radio home groups.
Mm-hmm.
And the idea started in India, and there's a wonderful story. I actually met the lady who was the reason that the director of TWR India started this whole ministry. I don't have time to tell you this great story, but it's a wonderful story of how God grows things from just something very small into something huge.
Yeah.
So essentially what it is a 6 books of the Bible studied once a week over 3 years. Now, many of our longtime listeners are going to say, that's not the 5-year every day.
Yep.
Well, this is because it's essentially a small group meeting. They listen to one of Dr. McGee's messages in an Indian language, a half-hour message, once a week. And the idea is it is to introduce them to through the Bible, but it's also often a church plant in a neighborhood or a city or a village where there is no Christian witness.
Yeah.
And the power of this is people beginning to systematically study the Word and beginning to reach out to their communities, and then the groups divide and multiply.
Mm-hmm.
So today, Steve, we have 5,000 groups meeting in India.
Yeah, it's incredible. Now, one of the things that a lot of us monolinguistic folks, I like to call
us. Very impressive.
I know,
yeah.
it's a big word. In the U.S. and Canada, for the most part, and you know, you don't really have an appreciation for what it is to hear something in your heart language,
yeah.
especially when everyone else is talking some other language.
That's right.
So one of the key focuses that we've had with this radio home group project, particularly in India, is to go into these smaller sub-languages.
Yeah.
Talk a little bit about
that. Well, and you made a really important point. When you speak to someone about things of God, they may be able to understand you in a trade language like Hindi or Telugu or Malayalam, but they want to speak about spiritual things, matters of the heart, in their heart language.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have made a plan. We feel God has led us to this, that we want to have eventually a total of 150 languages available with this limited curriculum of 6 books of Dr. McGee's teaching, so that people can join home groups.
Now,
so,
that's in India alone.
In India alone.
Right.
Yeah, that's right.
Because we're talking, and even then, we're still scratching the surface of the potential. We've
yes.
got how many languages
there
in India
are
now?
There are about 1,659 languages spoken in India.
Total. And we're
we
in
have 26 in the full through the Bible.
All the big ones,
that's
for
right.
the most part.
Yep.
And then now we're talking about heart languages below that.
And so you may be hearing this and saying, wow, this is exciting. I would love to be a part of supporting this ministry. Well, here's what you can do. You can pray, because right now, the latest update I have is that in addition to the 26 languages that we already had the 5 years, we have work in progress in 68 new languages.
Yeah.
So that's something close to 100 languages, which means we have, I think, about 56 languages. We need people to pray that we find the right people that can translate the material, record the programs. It is a huge undertaking to do this. It's probably going to take 3 to 5 years to complete this project. And so if you feel you want to be part of World Missions, just pray for this initiative.
I was just going to say, if you have a hard time connecting with World Missions in general, it's like, gosh, I really can't see where God's moving around the world. We're raising our hands here and telling you, listen, it's happening here at Through the Bible around the world. And if you want to be a part of that, a tangible way that you can do that is by going to ttb.org/pray. Do it today and sign up for our world prayer team. If you do that, you'll get a short email every day, Monday through Friday, that highlights all of the activities in a certain region. I should correct that and say just some of the activities are happening some of the regions. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a short email because there's so much going on.
That's right.
But you'll want to do that and sign up today.
And Steve, there are other countries where this is going on. By the grace of God, it started in Pakistan. We have 1,600 groups meeting in a country that's only 2% Christian.
Yeah.
Bangladesh,
yep.
another country, very difficult, is just starting the ministry. They have hundreds of groups. They have ambitions to add about 8 or 10 new languages.
Yeah.
It's also happening in Mauritania, a West African country that is predominantly Islamic, and we're doing some similar kinds of ministry inside China in some very difficult parts of China. So God is doing this, and we're just thrilled, and we ask all of our listening family to please join us in prayer that God would keep extending these opportunities.
Great. Greg, let me pray as we begin our study in the Song of Solomon. Heavenly Father, thank you for the exciting way in which we can participate and stand back and see how your Holy Spirit is moving around the world, calling people to yourself. I pray that you would continue to bless the home group ministry that Through the Bible has a part of, and that you would continue calling people to yourself. I pray that as we study your word now, you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we come to the text of the Song of Solomon. And it is the belief of a great many that what you have here are 5 marvelous, wonderful canticles. That is, songs, brief songs. And they depict the experience and the story that we told last time of this Shulamite girl, a country girl up in the hill country, and a shepherd one day came by, and she fell in love with him, and he fell in love with her, promised a return. Didn't return as soon as she thought, but one day it was announced King Solomon had arrived and wanted to see her. She couldn't believe it. And when she was brought into his presence, she recognized the shepherd. And then the scene here in the Song of Solomon will shift. It'll be up in the Shulamites' country, up in the hill country of Ephraim, and then back down to Jerusalem. And actually, I personally do not feel like that you have a connected story told in a sequence here. Yet it is the belief of a great many that you do. And the thing that we're concerned about here is the application of it for you and me today as believers, actually for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that it has actually a wonderful application there. And there are five songs that are here. You remember it says back in 1 Kings 4:32 that Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs. Well, we have 915 of them. We have very few of them. And that he wrote 1,005 songs. Well, he was really sort of a Cole Porter of his day. And very frankly, we have probably five of them here. And I think that's the reason that odd number five has been given to us here. You'd think it'd be a round number of 1,000. But 1,005, we only have five. So we have really fewer of his songs than we have of his proverbs. And you find here that it's a wonderful song of marital love. It rebukes asceticism, and it also condemns lust and unfaithfulness to the marriage vow. And it's not a soap opera that we're looking at here. It's not a cheap play where the heroes are neurotic, the heroines are erotic, and the plots are tomerotic. What we have here is a thing of beauty. And I hope I can just open the door and give you just a little look into this one. Now, this first song here, we find the bride and the bridegroom. They've been brought together in a wonderful relationship. And it opens like this. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now, this is a Song of Songs. When you put these five together, these canticles, five of them together, you have this glorious, wonderful story. I suppose that you could compare it to folk music, only I don't think you'd be using a guitar with it. I think this would be in the nature of opera. And this is one of the ways that God had of speaking to his people. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now, notice how it opens like this. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Now, friends, the kiss was in that day the pledge of peace. And it was a prayer and a token for peace. And after all, Solomon, his name means peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And he ruled in Jerusalem, the city of peace. And the Shulamite girl here, she's the daughter of peace. And so actually, what you have here is this very personal, close relationship that existed. And it's the Lord Jesus now able to communicate to his people, to the church today, and to communicate to you and me personally his message. And very frankly, there needs to be a return to the Word of God, not just these Bible classes where you learn a few of the mechanics of it and all this gimmickry, and not even just the memorization of it, but that which brings us into a personal relationship with him where he communicates to us, where he speaks to us here. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. He's spoken peace to us, you see, and he alone can speak peace to the human heart today. Now, actually, back in the Old Testament, no one could have done that. Moses, he represents the law, and he spoke, and Aaron represents the priests, and David represents the kings, Moses the law and the prophets. But after all, Moses was slow of speech, as what he said himself. And Isaiah the prophet, he said his lips were unclean. And Jeremiah said he couldn't speak because he's a child. And all the prophets are dumb. All are not really able to communicate as the Lord Jesus can communicate himself. Of whom they speak, let him speak for himself, said Bernard, one who had drawn very close to Christ. Does Christ communicate to you today in his word? Does he say anything to you today? Oh, Christian friend, you and I need to come in where we can say, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. How very personal, how very wonderful this is. And actually, the one now that has heard his voice, and he said, you remember, let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And if you have the blood-tipped ear today, and you've heard him speak peace to you, peace through the blood of his cross, forgiveness of sins for you, and you've heard that, now you can take the next step. The one that's been reconciled now to God through the redemption that we have in Christ, he actually entreats the kiss of the solemn nuptial contract. This is that which seals the marriage vow. It's been my custom, I think it's the custom of all ministers, that after you perform the marriage ceremony and the fellow said, I will or I do, and sometimes they say, I wilt, but that's not nice to say that. But I remember that one preacher said, wilt you? And he said, I wilt. And some of them do that too. But when they both have said, I will or I do, then I always say, then lift the veil and give the marriage kiss. That seals the vow, you see. It's a solemn thing, actually. It seals the marriage covenant. And in redemption now, he not only gives us deliverance, but freedom. If the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed. But what kind of freedom? Freedom now to come to him and say, I present my body, a living sacrifice unto you. Therefore, not only freedom, but a dedication. And not only that, but brought into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. What a lovely, beautiful thing this is that we have here. And let me say to you, are you a child of God? Then, my trembling soul, may I say to you, do you have a fear not to lay hold of his grace? He wants you to. We saw back in Ephesians, he's rich in mercy, and he is rich in grace, oh, the riches of his grace and the riches of his glory. And he wants to share those with you. I don't know about you. I need his mercy. I need his grace. And that was his invitation. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll rest you. Do you know what it is to rest? A real rest. Not just one Sabbath day, but 7 days a week. To rest in him and his finished redemption. Now he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And you're going to find rest now for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Now, this is being yoked up with him. And when you're yoked up with him, what a wonderful, glorious relationship is. And he is the one that carries the load for you. How beautiful, how lovely, how wonderful this is. And here we have Erskine's little statement. His mouth the joy of heaven reveals. His kisses from above are pardons, promises, and seals of everlasting love. And then he goes on to say here, for thy love is better than wine. Now, that was used in that day as the expression of the highest of the luxuries that this earth offered. It was a champagne dinner, and it meant that you had everything from soup to nuts. And here he speaks, therefore, of that which is the very highest, that which brings joy to your heart. And you will recall that he made this statement through Paul. He says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's saying here, oh, that the Spirit of God might draw us closer to him, you see, and give us that excitement, that exhilaration, oh, that ecstasy of belonging to Christ and of having fellowship with him. Friends, am I talking to you about something that you and I together don't know very much about, do we? All of this childish stuff today. We play at church. We talk about we're dedicated Christians because we're busy as termites and are having about the same effect. Oh, to get to the place in whom, though now we see him not yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, what a wonderful picture this is of him. And Habakkuk put it like this. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither fruit shall be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Oh, my friend, have we arrived to that? And no wonder he says here, thy love, it's better than wine. And I do not mean to be irreverent, but you want to get a kick out of life? This is the way to get a kick out of life. Wine is excess. You'll become an alcoholic. And it'll give you a lift, I grant. But why not let the Spirit of God come into your life? Now, this is the love of God for us today that's shed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason we need the Holy Spirit. Now he goes on to say, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. Now, the ointments here, the perfume. And isn't it wonderful? He began his life with the myrrh brought to him at his birth, and then they brought myrrh to him at his death. It speaks of his death for you and me today. And the sweetness and the fragrance of the life of Christ is wonderful. Oh, but the fragrance of his love for us when he died for us upon the cross. Now, I want you to notice this in closing, verse 4. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We'll be glad and rejoice in thee, and we'll remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Now, we come here to this wonderful passage of Scripture where we're to love him. And somebody's going to say, well, I just can't reach that state at all. I can't attain to it. It's too high for me. Well, may I say to you, that's the position I think of all of us here. Draw me. We'll run after thee. And that means that we recognize immediately we can't come to this high plane. I love the name of Jesus, Bonar said. Emmanuel, Christ the Lord, like fragrance on the breezes, his name abroad is poured. What does the name of Jesus mean to you? Somebody says, I have never experienced that wonderful relationship. Oh, listen to the bride. She says, draw me. And today the child of God is saying here, draw me. Let him come to me and let him lift me up and let him bring me to this place because I can't do it myself. I recognize that in me that I can't rise to that level. Therefore, we say, draw me. Quarles put it like this, but like a block beneath whose burden lies that undiscovered worm that never dies, I have no will to rouse, I have no power to rise. For can the water buried axe implore a hand to raise it or itself restore? And from her sanded depths approach the dry foot shower? So hard's the task for sinful flesh and blood to lend the smallest help to what is good. My God, I cannot move the least degree. Ay, if I but only those who active be. None should thy glory see, thy glory none should see. Lord, as I am, I have no power at all to hear thy voice or echo to thy call. Give me the power to will, the will to do. Oh, raise me up, and I will strive to go. Draw me, oh, draw me with thy treble twist that have no power but merely to resist. Oh, lend me strength to do, and then command thy list. What a wonderful thing. He says, my power is available to you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And is the cry, the deep cry of your heart, Christian friend, draw me. Lift me up, oh Lord. Bring me to that exciting place that ought to be on today.
That's a great prayer to ponder over the weekend until we return again on Monday to continue this fascinating study. Until then, if we can help you find a resource by Dr. McGee to deepen your study of God's Word, visit us at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. I'm Steve Schwetz, asking God to bless and keep you until we meet again.
Jesus made it home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.